I would like you to read with me, firstly, and I want tonight, rather contrary from last night, those of us that were together, I want to do some Bible searching. And we're coming on a theme that God may open something up to our hearts and show us what he has for us all. And in Mark chapter 14, first of all, one of those lovely things that Jesus said, and he so often said these kinds of things, in the 14th chapter, and he's standing before the high priest, and in 60 of the 14th chapter, you read that the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Amen. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord refers to something so precious to his heart, and something that he wants us to understand. He talks about himself sitting on the right hand of power, and then spanning a whole age, coming in the clouds. And there's a great period between this wonderful truth, when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, rose and sat on that wonderful throne, and we're in this period, this great in-between time, before the Lord comes again in the clouds, and all sorts of things are going to happen, and it's going to be wonderful. And the Lord, he moved to this great truth, and the writers that follow on, although I want to make one or two more references in the same gospel, the writers that moved on afterwards and came and spoke, wrote by the Spirit, they come onto this theme in a very specific way. And beloved, it is precisely because so many do not understand what it's all about. The fact that the Lord rose and ascended and sat down, that they miss so much of the real life that Christ wants them to live. You see, he knew, if you turn back to the 12th chapter, you'll see this, he knew that this had been written of him. In the verse 35, Jesus is answering people, and he says, while he teaches in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.'" You see, the Lord Jesus knew that he was David's Lord. And he knew that when David wrote that psalm of old, he was writing it about him. In other words, it had been inscribed back in the prophetic history of these people, that Jesus was going to sit on the right hand, he was going to sit on the throne, and it was going to be glorious. Yes, it was going to be glorious, and that's what we have to see. And may the Lord, then, leading us from this brief introduction from Mark's Gospel, lead us into some great truth that he wants us to understand. Now, you must know, beloved, that this whole thing gripped the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen how that twice he refers to it. We may get the background of it in the Hebrews letter. Let's turn there first, shall we? In Hebrews chapter 1, it's a lovely chapter, this first chapter of Hebrews. I hope you browse through it often, because it says that God, the author of the epistle, who at sundry times and divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, beloved, if we only knew how that this great fact, this mighty triumph, gripped the heart of Jesus all the way through his earthly life, if we only knew that the power of this, that when he left his Father's throne, as we sing, and emptied himself of all but love, and came down on this earth, and lived this glorious life, and died that tremendous death, and rose in that mighty resurrection, and then ascended, beloved, if we only knew how the Lord was looking forward to this event. Now, not just for himself. This is the thing that we have to see. Not just for himself. It was absolutely of vital importance that the Lord Jesus, in the great plan of redemption and in the outworking of salvation, sat down on that throne. Absolutely vital. Vital to God's plan. Vital, of course, to our experiences also. This thought just held him. Look, if you look down into verse 5, missing out verse 4, not that it's not important, but verse 5, for, here's the great connection, you see, he sat down, the end of verse 3, on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You see, the glory of this wonderful thing is that, as we all probably know, that it's connected with the resurrection. In God he was the only begotten. In resurrection he's the first begotten. And it's in the tremendous truth of being the first begotten from the dead. Where's he going then? When God begets him from the dead, the first of a great race, a great new company of people. Where's he going? What's he going to do? Here it is, and this thing has held his heart all the way through his earth life. Listen, when he bringeth in, verse 6, the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, now listen, this was in Jesus' heart right from the beginning. Here it is. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. I tell you, with that assurance in his heart, and he needed assurances from his glorious Father, he could easily lie on Mary's breast or lie in the manger and know that because he vacated heaven and left the throne, he hadn't lost it. Amen. And so Father said to him, it's all right, son, your throne's forever and forever. You've loved righteousness. and hated iniquity. You see? Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so he goes right on, beloved, knowing that that throne was there for him all the time. Now, it wasn't just that it was reserved for him. It was this, beloved, also, that he had, having once left it, he had to qualify to reach it again. And that was a tremendous thing. He had seen that he'd left it with dispatch from his father, seeing that he'd left it with a specific work to do. He had to accomplish that work. And you remember, he assured his father, he said, "It's finished, father!" Of course, he didn't say father, he just yelled out, "It was finished." He was talking to his father, of course. "Finished," he said. Of course, all we preachers like to get hold of it and say that means he'd finished all the blood offerings, he'd finished all the types, he'd finished all this. But you see, it was conversation between himself and his father. This is the thing you've got to understand. Well, that cross was primarily for his father. It was primarily for God, secondarily for us. Gloriously, but secondarily, it was for God. Amen. God dealt with, God met with, God absolutely finished everything there. And it was all so glorious. And he says, "Finished!" Praise God. You see? And that was marvelous. Father rent the veil in the temple, said, "That's finished, that lot. That's no good anymore. We're out of that lot." And then he says, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," and away home he goes. And he sat on that glorious throne, having shown that he wasn't sitting anymore on a mercy seat. Amen. So you mustn't sing about that. Because you see, beloved, the throne he went to sit on is in the 16th verse of the 4th chapter. He sat on a throne of grace. Now that's much better than sitting on a mercy seat. Glory be to the name of the Lord. The Lord said we'd finish with all that. And it's a wonderful thing for us to understand, beloved. He sits here with unqualified joy and gladness. You know why, don't you? Not say, "Oh, because I've gone through all my suffering, or I've gone through all this and gone through all that." You know, beloved, God forbid we should minimize what Christ did for us, but what we do is maximize it too often. We go over the top. Because we don't understand, you know, just like the Jews, when they found Jesus weeping at Lazarus, they said, "Behold how he loved him," and we thought of these things before. It wasn't true. The Jews, the crowd never is true. Jesus knew he was going to raise him in about 2 minutes, so he didn't start weeping for him. That was a lot of nonsense. That's worldly sentiment. That's human eyes looking at the scripture. That people don't know anything when they talk like that. They don't understand God. The tremendous fact about it all, beloved, was that the sufferings of Jesus Christ were so tremendously intense, and we shall never understand the depth and length and height and breadth of them. But they were all over so quickly. Talk about 1,000 years in a day. Jesus got eternity in a minute. That's the greater miracle. He got eternity into that minute. That's right. Yeah, that's right. You think that out, if you can. He got eternity into that short minute there. Finished it. Hallelujah. And then he went and sat down on that throne with the oil of gladness. You know why he was so glad, don't you? So he was to be home. And all that it was. But beloved, this is why it was. Because in the 4th chapter, he had left us a promise of entering into his rest. That's right. He left us the promise. Glory be to the name of the Lord. The trouble with so many people is, beloved, is that they just won't sit down. Now work, the devil's tried to harangue us about that tonight. The devil didn't know what was on my heart, what God had been giving me to preach to. That shows you he's not omniscient. He's a fool. Never was a bigger fool than Lucifer. Never. The tremendousness about all this, beloved, is that Jesus sits down. Hallelujah. If only this would come to every heart. If you'd only sit down, my beloved. You make such a fuss as though you're trying to save yourself. You make such a fuss to draw attention and notice to yourself. You sound so pious. It looks so good. You're so concerned. And it nearly amounts to blasphemy, all that you're doing. Sit down, friend. It's all over. Sit down. It's all over. This is the rest. It's finished. This is the rest. Glory. Amen. That's why he sat down. You know, when he sat down, this is what he reckoned. The whole church will sit down when I sit down. That's right. You say, the whole church? Oh yes, wait a minute, it's as plain as anything, it's written in the Bible. Not quite in that language, but it's there. He sat down. Now, I want to inform you, beloved, it wasn't just his head that sat down. He, in toto, the glorious and complete Christ, with not a bone of him broken, glory, he sits down there. The great, majestic God. His father said to him, your throne, O God, is forever. Amen. And ever. Amen. And do you know what his throne's for, don't you? A throne's only another way of speaking of the seat of a king. It's his ordinary seat. I don't know whether the queen sits on the throne every time she sits down. But, but our glorious Lord sits down on a throne. It's just his seat. And the place where he sits is everlasting. This is the thing that God is saying to us. He sat down in this great respect. You see, he said it in Mark. If only we had eyes to see it, you'll see him sitting on the right hand of power and then coming. And in between, he's sitting. It's the great, great age of Christ sitting. Amen. Now, beloved, that is intended by God to talk to your heart. He spoke to you by his Son, who when he had purged our sins by his own self, sat down. Now, in the matter of your sins, my beloved, you could cry, you could weep, you could do what you want, but it doesn't make a scrap of difference, and you can stop your nonsense. Jesus Christ sat down. It's all over. Praise him. Praise the name of the Lord. This is what God wants us to see. And we've got to see this so clearly. But look again in the end of this chapter, verse 13. To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Praise God. Hebrews 1:13. Hebrews 1:13. Now, don't you see it? Just rest. Just rest. You see, people say, oh, I can't sit down. No, we've got to fight this good fight. We've got to do this. We've got to, our enemies, the enemies of the Lord, come on, let's get at them. Now sit down. He said, I'm making your enemies your footstool. I'm doing that. You're trying to take on God's privileges, and you're a sham. Stop your nonsense. You can't do it. You're to rest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Ah, you see, beloved, we really sang it in that hymn, that the Holy Ghost has come down from heaven. The Holy Ghost has come down from heaven. And people are trying to do the work of the Holy Ghost. Now, if only they'd let the Holy Ghost do God's work. If only they would. If only they'd sit down. If only they would. God would sooner subdue their enemies under their feet. If only they would. But you see, I don't know, they might read the wrong magazines or listen to the wrong tapes. Or they might pray with the wrong kind of people. I don't know what they do. But they get all worked up. They think they've got to do something. And all they have to do is to sit down, my beloved. When I discovered this, I tell you, that altered everything in my life. When I realized that all God wanted me to do was to sit down and shut up. Sit down and be quiet. Sit down and don't make myself so important as though I'm indispensable. And I've got to do this and I've got to do the other. My beloved, it's one of the greatest deceptions that has ever descended upon the hearts and minds of a sleeping church. They've got to do anything. It's all got to be done by God unless it's not valid. And if it isn't done by Him, the Holy Ghost is mocked. And that's a serious thing. Oh, the Lord says to His Son, you think of it. Father says to Jesus, sit down, Jesus, sit down. I'm going to see to it all now. I'm going to see to it all now. You've done your part. Praise God. And you see, the glory of this, beloved, is that it goes like this. Let's turn on to the Ephesian letter. Because as I said earlier, and you may have wondered about the remark, that we're not told that the head alone sat on the throne, any more than we're told that the head alone rose from the tomb. In fact, we're assured by John, as we read John's account of the resurrection, we're quite assured that when they went into the tomb, they saw both the winding cloth that was about the Lord's body there, all collapsed in the shape of the man. Not unwound, you must understand that. It just collapsed. The body just went out of them. And they collapsed like that. The body wasn't there anymore. And then the headcloth folded together in a place by itself. See, the arms that had come out of the winding sheet now folded the bands up, the headcloth, and put it down. But the headcloth was in its place, and the winding cloth, it all rose, head and body, the complete Christ. Praise God. That's the marvel of it. And Ephesians, we're very clear about this, and Paul's praying here. And this is good for us to take this Bible of ours and fit it together properly as the Holy Ghost guides us and let God talk to us from the sacred page. Amen. And Paul is praying in this Ephesian letter in the first chapter, and he goes on and he's praying this, that in verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And verse 4 of chapter 2. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, where even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There it is, glory be to the name of the Lord. That it was what was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him down there. Now, we've got to understand this. We were raised up with him. We were made to sit together with the Lord Jesus Christ, and made to sit together now, all the lot of us. Praise the name of the Lord. This isn't for one or two privileged people. This is the whole church, to sit together in those heavenly places with Christ. Oh, beloved. And that is the great beginning of ages and ages of exposition and explanation and experience of the marvelous grace and kindness of God to us in Christ. You are supposed now to be learning this. You're sitting on a throne of grace. This is the thing for you to understand. You're sitting in there, enthroned in grace. If only, beloved, you believed that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that grace is reigning? That do you believe that this is Christ's great royalty? Do you believe, beloved, that it's all grace in your life? It isn't all Satan, and it isn't all sin, and it isn't all the world, and it isn't all topsy-turvy, and it isn't all going wrong. It's all right. This is the thing that you've got to see. That it's all grace. Praise his wonderful name. Grace, it's the further supply to you, beloved, in heavenly places, not in hellish places, and not in mere earthly places, though whilst we're still on the earth, glory be to God. It's the great dispensing of God's fullness of love in what he did for you, all undeserving, praise God. You haven't got to merit it. You haven't got to try to get it. It's all there. You're enthroned in it. Oh, when I began to see this wondrous plan, when I saw what God had provided, when I saw the fullness of it, when I began to understand it, Paul says, he prays that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, and I began to understand what it was all about. I tell you, beloved, it was like coming out of a hothouse into a lovely, pleasant, breezy place. Oh, everything rolled off. Everything was gone. You just sit down. Now, until you understand this, beloved, until you understand this, you really won't get a clue. God wants you to understand this tremendous thing. Now I want to ask you a question. When did you, in your own spiritual experience, sit down and thought nothing? Amen. And thought nothing. Amen. When did you sit down? It's all finished, it's all over. Glory. Now I know there's a side of a sort of a psychology going around that if you keep repeating texts of scripture to yourself long enough, it'll sink into your mind, sort of thing, and at last you'll believe it. Now I want to tell you this, the Holy Ghost comes down, he makes it felt about this level. That's right. That's right. It's a long way below that. And it's a tremendous time, beloved, when your heart is at this place and you know it's finished. And all this that you were doing beforehand, it was a complete mockery. The feverish activity, the rushing here, the hours of that, the this, that and the other, beloved, when all the time God was just waiting for you to honour him. Sit down. Oh. Glory be to God. He raised us up together. We haven't even got to struggle up there. We haven't got to pray to get there. If you got there in answer to your prayers, you'd be your own Savior. If you got there by your own spirit's sweat, you'd be your own Savior. If you got there because you were thinking you were better or a harder worker or a greater this, that or the other than anybody else, beloved, it would be a contradiction of the gratuitous love of God. It's all over. It's all over, beloved. Praise his wonderful name. And this is the whole secret of it, really. And when Jesus was looking forward to sitting on that throne, it was for you, beloved, as much as anyone else. It was for you. Do you believe that? Now, if you're on that throne, there's one thing that's a certain mark of you. You've got the oil of gladness on you. Now, Jesus has got more gladness than you. He's been anointed above the fellows. The fellows that are in the fellowship. That's right. He's been anointed with the oil of gladness above us all. But oh, beloved, this great glad feeling in your heart. Oh, this is where you come into the feelings of God. This is now where you begin to know the real life on the throne. What that life is there with the battle o'er and the victory won. And everything is right as God wants it. And there's Jesus sitting on the throne that he occupied before he left it to go down to the earth. The irregularity has been dealt with. The irregularity of sin, I mean. For that's an irregularity, and it's a wicked irregularity, and it's something that the devil has brought in, but it's all been dealt with, and God's thoroughly met him and overcome him. It's all so glorious, and would God that the Spirit should shine this into your heart and illuminate you inside with this, that your mind becomes aflame with it and your life is ablaze with it, and glory looks out of your eyes. That's the whole truth that God wants you to understand. There's nothing you can do, friend. Nothing. Nothing. When you believe that, when you really believe that, then things begin to alter. Let's go back, shall we, into the Hebrews letter again. And this time I want you to look in the 8th chapter. And in the 8th chapter we're told this. He says, of the things which we've spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, and so on and so on. This great truth unfolds. But the writer is saying here to us, this high priest of ours, he's set on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, if you read in your Revelation, you will find that when it says right hand, it doesn't mean to say there's one throne in which the Father sits, and then on the right hand of that throne, there's another throne in which Jesus sits. You will find by careful reading in the Revelation, it's just one throne. And Jesus is on the right hand side in the throne. Hallelujah. That's where he is. The great right hand place of power. And the glory about this, beloved, is that the covenant that he's ministering, he's mediating to us, is based upon a glorious ministry. For you know he's mediating the covenant to us, don't you? If we'd read lower down in that chapter, let's read it, shall we, in verse 6. Now hath he, that's our great high priest Jesus, he's obtained a more excellent ministry, by this excellent ministry, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Praise the name of the Lord. And of course, the greatest promise, beloved, the greatest of the best promises is this, because they never had it in the old covenant. The best promise is this. Listen. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. Now, the Old Testament wasn't ever based upon that promise. There were some good promises in the Old Testament. Promised them Canaan, promised them this, promised them that, but none of them were promised the promise of the Father, that the Son came to earth for to die the death and deal with the sin and ascend to the heavens and sit on the throne on the right hand of the Father. Glory be to God. You see, beloved, and the great promise, the greatest of all, amen, is that we should know the glory of this wondrous life on the throne, this precious ministry. And what is his ministry? Now, you will know of old times that the high priest used upon the Day of Atonement just once a year to go slipping through, change his garments, get into the all-white garments of acceptance in purity in the presence of God, and used to just lift up a corner of the veil, slip through, taking his censer through first, swinging the censer to cloud off God from his eyes, because God must dwell clouded off from human eyes. And he took the bowl of the blood, and then he sprinkled the blood there before the mercy seat, and on the mercy seat, and he was out. He had to go in and come out, you see. But now listen, our high priest is fixed, set, he's there. And what's his ministry, pray? What's his ministry? Well, we can get it, it's in this ninth chapter. And it says this in verse 7, you see, into this second, right, it's into the holy place, holiest of all, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And you see, so he goes down. But verse 11, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, praise him, by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Those words for us aren't in the original. He really obtained eternal redemption for God first, to redeem us back to God, and then God gave it to us. Amen. He really obtained it for God first. God redeemed us to himself. That's a tremendous thing. And he goes right the way down. Oh, I'd like to read it all, but there's other things I want to look at. And as we go lower down this chapter, we find this verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's his ministry. He's just sitting on that throne and appearing to God for us. And it's just how he appears. It's just how he appears to his Father. It's just how his Father sees him. Oh, glory. And that's his ministry. Himself is his ministry. He just sits there. And listen, beloved, I want you to learn a lesson here. You who speak of having ministries, you have no ministry but yourself. You understand that. It doesn't matter what gift you may, you won't minister Christ through that gift if you aren't Christed with Christ. It's yourself you minister. Or every time. What you've been made by God. Hallelujah. You're not just a pipe for God to pour water through. Hallelujah. There's life, there's character. It's a marvelous thing. You've got to understand this. He ministers himself. There he is. He's not doing anything. He's just sitting there. He's living. He's loving. He's glorying. He's just shining. He's all wonderful. He's appearing for us. Oh, glory. Well, of course, I've got nothing to do then, have I? Nothing to bring. Nothing to say. I'm not talking to God, he's talking to me. This is what it says, God's spoken to us. We clutter God up with the millions of things we say to him instead of shutting up. We say, we plead the blood, we plead the blood. If you read further on, you'll find it's the blood's pleading for you. In the 12th chapter. That's what it says. It's speaking. Glory. Shut up. Get our evangelical notions out of it. Let's listen to God. He's appearing. Oh, hallelujah. It's a marvelous thing. And the blood speaking, it's speaking. Hallelujah. It's speaking. Oh, if you'd be quiet, you'd hear it. Yes, you'd hear it. Do you know what the blood's saying? It's finished. It's all over. Amen. It's all over. If you could listen in to God and take heed to the voice that's speaking, we've got to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. And I want to say, if you've never really heard God talking to you like this, you've heard very little yet. Now may the Lord then meet us. You see, it's this voice that's speaking from heaven. You see, what's the voice that's speaking from heaven? Well, all right, let's go back. It said, speaking of John Baptist, listen, he said, I am the voice of one speaking in the wilderness. All right? Now, what's the testimony about John Baptist? He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That's right. It's the Holy Ghost was talking through John. It was the Holy Ghost. Amen. This is what you've got to understand. The Holy Ghost has come to be God's voice in you. Praise his name. And of course the word will speak through the voice. And God will do tremendous things in your life. But we're all so busy. We're all running around. We're all putting on a big show. Nobody's at rest. Nobody's at rest. All right. He's ministering. He's just appearing. Hallelujah. And let's go on. In this glorious 10th chapter, we must have a look at this one. Because we're told here, verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Sat down on the right hand. Oh, you see, beloved, it's not like old Aaron. He didn't sit down. He had to keep on his feet. He had to be in and out. See? And I know lots of people like that. They have momentary glimpses in a sort of a dark and cloudy way of the holiest place of all, and then they're out again. They're still under the legal covenant, you see. They're not sitting down with God. They couldn't sit on the mercy seat. But you can sit on the throne of grace. That's the wonderful part about it. God says, grace, he said, yeah, come on, have my throne. On the mercy seat, he said, no, you keep out. You can't come here. See? He says, on the throne of grace, says, come on. Come and sit with me. That's right. I'll show it to you in a moment. It's in the Bible. It was a wonderful book, and it's self-explanatory. All we need is the Holy Ghost to fit it together for us. And so, beloved, we go through in this marvelous thing. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He sat down. Glory. You know, the great tragedy about this, beloved, is that in verse 13 there are still many who are enemies to this. They're enemies to it. They don't believe that one sacrifice for sins has been offered forever. And the next verse they won't accept. For by one offering he's perfected forever. Them that are sanctified. Oh, hallelujah. He didn't sit down until he perfected us. Perfect forever. There's nothing more to be done to you, friend. Don't you see? There's nothing more to be done for you. Don't you see? People say, oh, Lord, do this for me. Oh, Lord, do that for me. It's saying, Lord, thank you. You've done everything for me. You see? It's the I will plead when I should praise. That's the trouble. We think this is the real humble position. Plead, 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 plead. Instead of saying, Lord, it's all done. And I don't mean just to sort of get yourself into a better frame of mind, you know, talk yourself up into a psychological state about it, but with real heart understanding of it, that God wouldn't have done anything and left it incomplete. God wouldn't have moved, beloved, on your behalf and mine, whether it be sin or self or Satan or sickness. Or any, it doesn't matter what it is, glory be to the name of the Lord. The Lord has done something wonderful about it. And it's complete. God help us in his grace to sit on the throne with him and understand it. He's appearing in the presence of God for me, as me. Oh, I can't put on a show, I need not. It's all there. The precious Lord. I needn't bring a scar. I needn't bring a mark. He's got all the scars and marks that are necessary. And I just sit down. He's perfected me forever. Praise God. In the sense of the basic adjustment of myself to God, I'm perfected. Amen. Praise God. Now, I tell you what, the Holy Ghost is so good to you that he won't let you have the knowledge and comfort of this sitting down until he's brought you there. It's the Holy Ghost that brings you there. It isn't a string of texts that gets you there. It's the Holy Ghost that gets you there. Amen. It isn't believing the right scriptures that gets you there. You can get there without even knowing the scriptures. Praise God. It's a tremendous thing, though, to know what the Lord is doing. And as sure as you've received the Holy Ghost, then that's what he's witnessed to you. That's what the next verse says. The Holy Ghost is a witness of this. If you say that you have the Holy Ghost, that you're filled with the Spirit, and this is what he's witnessing to you, that you're perfected forever. Amen. Now I want to say, beloved, it required all God and all God's power and all God's blood. It required all God down here on this earth to get you there. And he's done it. And he didn't leave this earth until he lifted you with him up there and sat you down there with him. You've no business to have terrors in your soul. You've no business to have conflicts in your breast. You've no right to have these depressions and darknesses. You've no business with any of these things. Glory, they don't belong to heaven. Amen. They don't belong there. They don't. And you mustn't have them. He's appearing for you. Amen. How do you think he appears up there? Oh, if you could see him. If you could see him. And those marks, those wounds, they're saying to Father, it's all over, Father. It's all done with. And Father says, wonderful Jesus, it's all over, you see. Glory be to the name of the Lord, it's all finished. And I expect that some of those angels say, whatever are those busy bodies doing down there? Trying to make out it's their business to do this and that and the other. Whatever are they doing down there? Rushing hither and thither and... Yeah. Sinking. Sit down. Stop it. Jesus is sitting down for you. And he didn't sit down till he could take you with him and sit down for you. See? And make you sit down. I'm sitting down for you, he says. Glory. Say, oh, I wish I could. What do you mean, wish you could? You don't really wish you could. Not really. No, do you? Because if you really wished enough, you'd get there. Praise the name of the Lord. And we're going into the 12th chapter. And we find it again. Beloved, we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And you and I, we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And we're to run the race with patience. We're to run it. It's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you'll say, oh, but you know, it's very hard for me to sit down. I have tremendous difficulties. I live in the centre of an ungodly family. I live amongst mockers. I work amongst this, that, and the other. Do you know what that is? That's the race that's set before you. Say, well, I didn't understand that. That's all part of the race that's set before you. You see, consider him, he said. He endured the contradictions of sinners against himself. You can't put up with the contradictions of sinners. That's your trouble. People start contradicting what you believe and what you stand for. And where are you? Well, it's all part of the test. So I don't believe in this baptism in the Spirit. I don't believe in this gifts nonsense. I don't believe in this eternal rest business. And you see, it all the contradictions come in. And what do? I tell you what to do. Sit down. Sit down. You haven't got to defend yourself. You haven't got to vindicate yourself. You haven't got to justify yourself. You haven't got to do anything. You just sit down. And if you sit down, well, everything will go over the top of your head. If you stand up, it'll hit you. Sit down. You're too big. Sit down. Hallelujah. Sit down, friend. You think of old Noah. This is some of the great one of the witnesses. 100 years of it. 100 years of it. He was preaching righteousness. 100 years building an ark. I said, what's this rain you're talking about? We've never seen any. What's it like? You're crazy building a boat right in the middle of the land. Whatever you're up to. The man's crazy. They would have had all the psychiatrists in the world to see Noah. They would. His relatives would have said, we can't get him some tranquilizers. Keep him off. That's right. They would. That's right. Yes, they would. Wouldn't they now? He's gone crazy, they would have said. Look at him cutting down trees by year and year and year. He's doing this 50 years ago, they said. 75 years ago he was doing it. And look at the crazy man, he's calling animals. Does he really think the elephants are going to come? Does he really think? Oh, wait a minute, I guess I better stop here. Do you think that he did it? I hope you're not one of these crazy people that think that he didn't. Are you? He did. See? And you say, oh, but you see who? And you haven't put up with 10 minutes of it. Sit down. And Noah hadn't even got a Jesus to sit down in. Like we know him today. Because he was the same Jesus then. He won't enter into the philosophical debates about it. But here's the tremendous thing, beloved. You say that you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in a sitting Christ. It's all over. It's all finished. Praise the name of the Lord. What you've been doing is running around yourself and your own littleness and your own difficulties and your own everything else. Instead of sitting down. I couldn't care less. Praise the name of the Lord. I couldn't care less. That's the attitude. What does Oswald Chambers say? Carefully, careless. Wonderful phrase. So may the Lord lead us on into this tremendous thing. You're to endure the cross. You're to despise the shame. You're to sit down and you're to consider him. Praise God. Isn't it lovely? See? He's appearing for Father to look at him. And he's sitting there for us to consider him. Glory. So, now what you must not do is stay right down here on earth and get buried like something in your burrows or something like that. You mustn't stop down here. You've got to understand this very clearly. We're going into the Revelation. And in the 3rd chapter of the Revelation, this is what we read. It's in the message to the church of the Laodiceans. And it goes like this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, my beloved, if this be a picture of the end time church, and I know that there are two or three views on this matter. We'll say, if it is, I think we'll agree this, that there aren't many people in the churches that are sitting down. And if you're going to sit down today, you've got a tremendous amount to overcome. It's the overcomers who sit down in this end age, this end of this age, only the overcomers. This is the tremendous thing, beloved. You see, the whole impact is stir up, do this, do something else. Oh, beloved, if you will overcome, if you will overcome in the midst of all the frantic rush, in the midst of all the propositions that are coming from right and from left, and all the suggestions and all the difficulties, where all the enemies are, where everything is militating against you, if you will overcome and sit right down there and with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're coming right inside. Oh, may God help us to understand really what the Lord Jesus is saying to us in these days. Right inside you he must be, beloved. Right there. Don't come to the place where you say, well, I believe he's there. Or the next thing you'll say is, I hope he's there. And the next thing you'll say is, I think he's there. The real thing about it, beloved, is to say and know that he's there. My lovely Lord, he's there. But you see, it's only those who hear the voice. See, if you were to be quiet and hear his voice. Well, I say my prayers night and day and all that. Ah, yeah, I know. Just hear his voice, beloved. Oh, it's so glorious. He says, now look, I overcame. And I sat down with my Father in his throne. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Now you sit down with me in my throne. And it doesn't matter if your bosom friend isn't sitting down. Leave her. Leave him. They won't sit down. Leave them. Let them rush around if they will. You won't do any good pleading with them. Sit down. Let them see an example. Sit down. Do nothing. On this grey side. And when you're really in this rest, beloved, you're really living the overcoming life. Now, the overcoming life, you see, is not a life of always in the fight, always in the battle. It's usually a life of not knowing you're in it. Now, this is what I've discovered. I found that lots of things I used to sort of take as something I've got to stand up to, now I just let them hit me and bounce off. Or splash on me and run off, like water off a duck's back, or something like that. It's an amazing thing how you learn to sit down. I nearly got stirred up the other day. Something really stung me. Somebody said something about me, I've had so many things said about me that I ignore them usually, but somebody said something and I thought, oh Lord, that's not true. I'm really going to answer this, I think. I thought of how John Wesley used to write back to us, you know, and how the early Quakers would write back, you see, when they were certain things. And I thought, yeah, I'm going to write and answer this one. And then about half an hour afterwards, it had all oozed out of me. It had all gone. And, oh, yes, that's right, Lord. Ah, not going to do anything about that. Hallelujah. You see, beloved, you've got to learn. You've got to learn the secret of God saying to you, I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. If you try and put your feet on them, you'll find a bit of a job. I'll make them your footstool. I'm going to do it. It's wonderful. He does. But I tell you what, when they're made your footstool, I'll tell you what will happen to you. You won't be saying, I'm in the victory, glory be to God. No. That's a stupid, foolish notion. When your enemies are your footstool, I tell you the thing you'll do. You love your enemies. You pray for them that despitefully use you. You see? Yes, you will. He says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's right, you see? That's the revelation in the scripture. It's a marvellous thing. And it's, you can love, and you can love, and you can have compassion, and it all flows by the Spirit. And then, finally, I want to go back to Mark again. This is an important thing for us to understand, beloved. In the last chapter of Mark, it says this, verse 14. He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with, word them isn't there in the Greek, Lord working with and confirming the word. They spoke it, praise God. He confirmed the word with signs following. Amen. Now listen, didn't say confirm the work. Confirmed the word with signs following. He sat down, they went forth. Praise God. Now, my beloved, this is only to show you, as we've seen through the scripture, that you can't go forth till you've sat down. See, that's the only way to go forth, by sitting down. The only way you can succeed in the Christian life is to sit down. You must go from rest. People, beloved, are spreading their unrest instead of the calm, glorious assurance of God. Jesus sitting down. It's all so complete. Everything is assured. It's all sealed. Hallelujah. And if you don't go forth in this, you'll undo the work of Christ. You'll be coming against it. He sits down, and off they go. These people that were abiding in his rest. And of course you know what they did, don't you? They evangelized the world, the then known world. They went out and did it. And it didn't seem that they planned anything. They never got together and said, now come on, all us believers, all of us that hold the Pentecostal truth or the evangelical doctrines, we've all got to get together now and we're going to plan to go to Cyprus, we're going to organize a missionary drive here. We're going to... No, that's the tragedy, beloved. That's the tragedy. We're going to get all the heads of the churches together. We're going to get them to sponsor a campaign. we're going to do all this sort of thing. You don't read that at all. They didn't do anything. That was the funny part about it, really. The glorious part about it. And yet everything happened. Everything took place. He sat down. And they went forth. Because we know the Holy Ghost came forth. We know the Holy Ghost came to take up these people. And I would like to tell you, beloved, that on the day they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, they were all sitting down. That's right. They were all sitting. And so the Holy Ghost came and sat. That's right. It's true. It's as plain as anything. It says, the tongues of fire sat on each of them. That's right. That's your word. Sat on them. Glory be to God. Amen. The Holy Ghost came at a marvellous restful time. You do see this, don't you? And all that day just went forth, beloved, and they began to speak the word, and it was so restful, and it was all so glorious, and things began to happen. And you know, beloved, in the little kind of experience I've had, I've discovered this. It's as easy as ABC. Why, I was talking with some friends not so long ago. I mustn't start reminiscing now because really I've finished. You've been sitting for a good long time. I was talking with some friends not so long ago, and they were two good brethren. What shall we say, out in the work, let's put it that way, shall we? And I was in a certain place and they came and said, nice to see you, brother, and we sort of all chatted and it was all very nice, and they were saying about how to do this and how to deal with that and this and what that. So I said, well, brethren, I'd like to share one or two little things with you if you don't mind. So they said, alright. Look, I've discovered quite a lot as I've gone on. And I only want to talk to you about what I know. I said, I was in a certain place not so long ago. And I tell you the incident. There was a mummy there. And she'd got a little boy. And he was poorly. He was really poorly. And he was being sick all over the place, projectile vomiting. He'd been doing it for about a week. And I said to this mother, I said, has this boy been, this lad been prayed for? Oh, yes, yeah, we were praying for him. I said, has this thing been rebuked in Jesus' name? And this, so, well, we all prayed. And I said, this thing has got to be rebuked, my dear. Got to be cast out. Oh, so she. Oh, well, we'll wait till so and so comes. We'll wait, you see. I've got to be careful because what name I use. We'll wait till so and so comes. But this little chap, he couldn't wait, apparently. Everything was coming out, vomiting it all out. And I said, all I did was this. I didn't say a word, I just pointed out it like that. See? Never said a word. And stopped. And after a while, Mummy came and she said, you prayed for him, didn't you? I said, yeah, I couldn't bear to see it going on. Now, I said, that's all I did. Now, there was a time when I might have said, oh, oh! You see, no, I never did do that, but you know what I mean. I'm really copying someone else. But this is the whole thing. I've discovered that it's all that's what I've discovered. And it gets better and better. And it gets easier and easier. on that side. Now the night might get darker and darker. The enemies might get worse and worse, you see. And the age gets harder and harder. But praise the name of the Lord, the longer you sit down, the more you get used to it. And the glorious flowing, don't you see, beloved? He got up there and he sat down. Now listen, beloved, if that wondrous man had to sit down, what are you going to do? Will you sit down? Are you sitting down? Now we'll all see. It's quite apparent when you're sitting down. All heaven knows that Jesus is sitting down. All the devils do. All the angels do. It appears only the people who call themselves Christians don't. And the Holy Ghost has come forth from that position. Amen. And I tell you this much, if you get in a flap, and if you make big noises and great cries, Jesus doesn't get out of his throne. He doesn't get off his throne and start rushing down the skies and all this. He just simply sits there. He sits there, beloved. Oh, of course he loves you. And the Holy Ghost comes and he just does the work, beloved. That's right. Now I'll tell you what to do. Just be still now. Just be quiet. Just listen to the voice, will you? Just rest. Got any big problems? Got any great heart aches and breaks and quakes, have you? Have you? You've been wrestling with them all day, all week, all months, all year, all life. Have you? Now, my beloved, stop trying to be a Christian. Just sit down. Hallelujah. Let the Spirit bring you right up into this glorious fellowship. Let's pray together.